Well, good morning. You know, those are four of my favorite worship songs. Amen. They're so good. There's so much truth in it, and it can come from all of our hearts. And be thankful and grateful that that's the kind of God that we have, who loved us and saved us. And Christ did, in fact, rescue us from the grave. At tremendous cost. And that's what we're going to be reflecting on as we continue on in our series in Romans. And we're going to be at one of the most famous verses in the Bible, verse 16. And then we're going to go on and we're going to see how God's plan is worked out. And we are actually evidence of that plan. To just be mindful that over 2,000 years ago, that these words, through the power of the Spirit, that Paul wrote down. And the evidence of that is that we're here being able to say that nobody but Jesus. And we're going to look at the idea of the gospel and the power of the gospel to save, to rescue, to redeem. And so we kicked off last week and we began to look at the book. We were introducing the series. We were introducing the book. There was a lot of background information in there. And as we met as a growth group, I won't reveal everything that happened there, but I can say that when we got to a couple things that really stood out, one of those was about this idea of we are obligated to share the gospel, but it's also a privilege. And I had other discussions that was a thought that really maybe caused people to think. It certainly did me. I've always felt a burden, an obligation. Right after I got saved, I wanted to share with my friends, but it really was out of an obligation. And it's not that I was ashamed of the gospel. I just didn't know much other than the gospel. And I wasn't sure how they'd respond. I was fearful of losing friendships and relationship and being seen in a less than flattering way as some kind of nut or what's happening, what's going on, he went off the rails, whatever that might have been. But this idea that the gospel, that we get to share life with people. We have to change the way that we're thinking about those that we meet, those that we know, those that we love, those that we work with, that we have to think of the privilege we have and recognize God's placed us in people's lives for his purpose. That we get to share the words of life. And then as we were going through that introduction, we came to a couple verses that we just wanted to remind ourselves as a caution, as a challenge. And I'm going to read James 1:22. It says this, "But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves." Wow. If we hear instructions from Christ through his word, and we hear it and we understand it, to not follow those instructions is foolish. You know, a lot of our lives, in fact, I would say most of those areas in our lives that we find so challenging and difficult, it's because we aren't following his instructions. We're simply not listening and following through with what he's telling us to do, how to think and how to feel. He actually gives us the instructions so that we would know how to live a victorious, purpose-filled, meaningful, eternally changing life. That's what he gives us. It's not just salvation. It's now this purpose and peace and joy and hope. Things that we have that others that don't know him don't. And to be honest, can't possibly find. It's nobody but Jesus. That's it. And we'll look everywhere, won't we? We'll look everywhere. And it's only found in him. And then there were four questions that I asked as we concluded. And I know some of you, and I'm basing that on my own experience and those that I've talked to and in our growth group, that we didn't have answers for all of these questions. The first one was, what is one strength God has uniquely formed in you? There were several that we actually were able to answer for them. They didn't see how God had wired them and made them uniquely. And as a group, we were just like, are you serious? How can you not see this unique gifting that you have? And we got to share that with each other. And then the next question was, one thing you're asking God to change in you. And that's really important. This thing that held you back and you're not sure why. And there's probably something in there and for God to change that in you. You need him to. And so I trust that you're praying about that. And then one thing you're asking God and trusting God to do in your life. This is a little more outward focused, right? This might be a new direction. This might be to change how you have been doing life, where your priorities are at. Maybe he's leading you to step out and to do something maybe you've never done, don't think you're quite ready for. Ask him. And when he speaks, listen and take those steps towards him. That last song of yield and surrender, oh, man, that's my heart in here, but sometimes when I leave here and I go out there, I struggle to yield to his leading. Don't always hear it. Too busy, too tired, too doesn't matter what. But to go to him and ask him, and when he speaks, listen and follow. And then the last one was one person God has placed in your life to share your faith with in this season. That one person that God has positioned you to be the one to share Christ with. I've been praying about that. It's interesting, God has brought in several people into my life, one just this last week. But they have Jesus. And I love that. So encouraging. And I thought maybe they were the person God was bringing in this season. But I'm still praying. God, who is that one person? And I have people that have been on a prayer list literally for years. And certainly I'm not going to just say, well, don't worry about those. But I am asking God in this season. And if you don't know who that is, continue to pray. Ask him. Our God wants us to know what he wants from us, how he can use us. Keep asking him. He will show you. And when he does, be ready to share your faith. So let's go now to Romans. We're going to pick up in verse 14, which is about where we left off last week. Romans chapter 1, verse 14 says this, "For I have a great sense of obligation to people in the civilized world and the rest of the world, to the educated and uneducated alike. So I'm eager to come to you in Rome too, to preach the good news." So what we're seeing here is Paul had an obligation and also the privilege to share his faith with who? It really isn't one. What we're putting before, it's just, hey, just one. And Paul's like, I don't care, everywhere, anywhere, like the Great Commission says. I don't care if they've been educated, they're uneducated, they're civilized, they're uncivilized. I want to preach the gospel to them. It's a privilege. Yes, obligated. Why? Because God has given us this message. Now, I think what happens to us sometimes is we think, well, Paul, of course, he was an apostle and he was a preacher. And so he saw the big picture. He realized when he said the educated and uneducated, that's pretty much everybody, right? You either are educated or you're not. Everyone's in that camp. It's civilized or uncivilized. This is everyone. The gospel is for everyone. Regardless of background, regardless of lifestyle, regardless of culture, regardless of history, the gospel is for everyone. But then we come to this word preach. So what do you imagine that I'm doing this morning? Be kind. Preaching? Yeah. And I'm naturally more of a teacher, but I'll be honest, I like preaching better than I like teaching when I'm listening. Who doesn't, right? A little more inspirational, a little more motivational, lots of stories, things that really resonate. This word preach here isn't what we do on a Sunday morning. It's an entirely different word. The Greek word is kerios, and it means proclaim. And the idea behind it is, think of a governor, think of Caesar, that writes a message down and gives it to a messenger. And that messenger goes and he takes it to who it was intended for. And it isn't the authority of the person delivering the messenger, they're just a delivery person. They're just delivering it. They're coming to proclaim what the king, Caesar, governor told them to tell. It's based on the authority of the person sending them. It's not on their authority. And if you were to ask, hey, explain that to me, they'd probably say, well, this is what the king said. This is what the ruler said. They're simply proclaiming the message that they were given. That's the visual. That's what preaching really is. It's simply the proclamation of a message that's been given to us. What we typically do, whether you define it as preaching, and that's a little stylistic different, or maybe it's teaching, the way we describe that is an entirely different word. It says didasco. And that's just the explanation. It's a systematic explanation of the entire message, of a bigger message. Something totally different. So when we hear that Paul wants to preach the gospel, he's not wanting to go to someplace and preach to a crowd. He might proclaim that simple message to a crowd, but it really a better interpretation was to declare. Just be a messenger based on the authority of our King Jesus. It's on his authority. We're just telling people what he said to tell them. That's preaching the gospel. That's sharing the hope of the gospel. When we say that, that's what we're talking about. Sharing this simple, pure message of the gospel. And what is that gospel? It says this in verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first, and also the Gentile. Well, guess what? If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. Again, the gospel is for everyone. The gospel is for everyone. And this good news that Christ came and he died, gave his life, sacrificing his life in exchange for ours. That's the good news. And every person in here who has placed their faith in Christ has had their sins forgiven. They've become a child of God and will spend eternity with him forever. That's his plan. This is the way. The proclamation of the good news. It is the power of God to save. There is salvation no other place, no other method. World religions have many ways, and there's lots of different ways, and it all starts and ends with you as a person. The good news for us is he did it for us. I hope that moves you to think that God of the universe loved you enough to make a way. And the way is through Jesus. He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. That's where we're going to find life, and life eternal. The gospel has power. When you proclaim his message, it is powerful. We are evidence of that. The simplicity of it. Corinthians talks about how for some people, Jewish people that know the Old Testament really, really well, memorized a lot of it, it's a stumbling block because it seems too easy. Are you telling me you just believe that Jesus died on the cross, his shed blood? No, no, no. I've got the law. And I'm pretty good at following it. And then you have what it says is the Gentiles, which is the rest of us. Other words, it's called heathen, reprobates. There's lots of words that describe us before we knew Christ. We're heathens. We don't maybe have the religion that the Jews had. It says for the Greek, these philosophical people, the educated people, it sounds like a foolish message. Really? God would die for you? That's ridiculous. One, it's ridiculous that you would need that. Two, you really think it's that simple? That makes no sense. But as believers, we know it is the power of God to save. And that's why Paul says, I am not ashamed. Are you? Paul's saying, I am not ashamed. He says that. Now listen, it's really important that you get this. Paul is saying that. Why is he saying that? Because at one point, I'm guessing maybe he was. I don't know that. That's my guess. I know I have struggled with being not ashamed of Jesus, but too ashamed for me to be his messenger. When I first started sharing my faith with my friends, it's like, hey, that's great, but we know you. I was ashamed of my past, things I'd done with them. Not the parental version, right? This is pre-cell phones, nobody could record. Thank you, Lord. Like, I used to say if my hat could talk, I'd be in jail. You'll think about that later. Anyway, I was ashamed. I was a little afraid. I was obligated, though, so I did it. And if they weren't going to listen, I was going to push it down their throat. Why? So I could get that off my chest. You're going to listen to this. I was ashamed. Paul puts it in there because I think he maybe was, and he knows that certainly that we struggle with that. If you really ask the Lord, Lord, what hinders me? For me, I can say being ashamed of this imperfect vessel and the simplicity of the message of the cross. For some, it's a stumbling block. For others, it seems like a foolishness. And if it's a foolish message that I am preaching or I am sharing, guess what? Then I must be a fool for believing that. But to know it's the power of God. Verse 17 says this, this good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. The good news tells us how God makes us right with him, makes us righteous. It tells us how he took sinful people, has them cleansed through forgiveness, through the shed blood of his son. And what's our response in that? What's our part of that? To trust what he says is true and to believe that that is true. That is the message of the gospel. Nobody but Jesus could take my sin. The sinless Son of God died for me. And by me trusting that what he says is true and believing that that is true, through that faith, I am now righteous. He's declaring me righteous. That sin doesn't put an account to me. It doesn't count against me now because he paid for it. The sins of my past, things I'm ashamed of, the sins of my present, and the sins in my future. It's all paid for through the power of the gospel, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And then we see a shift. In verses 16 in particular, but also 17, that would be the overarching theme of the entire book. It's the power of God to save through the gospel. And from that, God is righteous in declaring me righteous. And now we're going to have a lot of chapters and a lot of verses that build that point. So we have this good news and the power of the gospel. And now we're going to step back into the story. You know that, like when you're watching a film and it says, oh, they show a scene and this is what's happening in the scene. And then they say, oh, 6 months before. Yeah, that's what Paul's doing. Oh, I'd love to talk about how art and stories are really just a retelling a lot about the gospel, God's redemptive plan. Anyway, the bad king, rightful. Anyway, we don't have time. But that's what he does. He jumps back and says, okay, I want to share this with you. So in verses 18 through 20, it says this. But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. The reason we need the gospel is because we are all sinners. Because we're all sinners, we're in need of a savior. But this talks very specifically about what people see when they look at the world around us. This answers a question that I get asked a lot. It's not always in question form. It's more of a statement like, I don't believe that God would send someone to hell if they've never heard the gospel. Well, one, God doesn't send people to hell. Sin does. That's number one. Number two, this verse tells us something that we probably naturally don't agree with. That doesn't seem fair. How can the person living out in the jungle who's never heard the gospel be held accountable for something they've never heard? This verse tells us that they can see it and they know there is a God. You look at the world, and whether that's on a macro level, and we know how many, 100 billion universes out there, the size, the scope, or you look at a micro, just how our bodies are designed and everything has to be put together just exactly perfectly, just exactly right. Wherever you look, you see the fingerprints of God. That place that you just go for yourself, and it's a sunset, it's a sunrise, it's a storm, whatever it is that you just see in that's God. And not only that, God puts within us this thing about eternity being in our hearts. We're wired to know. And whatever we see, we can know that there is a God. And what people do is say, I don't want God in my life. I'd rather do it my way. I'd rather do this. I'd rather do that. I do not want God. He's a creator, he's a designer. I don't want him in my life. And that rejection is why people are lost. That they are actually under God's coming punishment. Now, do you see our obligation? People just like us that haven't found Christ yet, and maybe they're not even looking, probably like we weren't even looking, but God in his grace sent someone to us to share this powerful message of redemption. So they can see his eternal power and divine nature. They know that there is a God. And they reject that. They make themselves a God. Next week, when we get to these next verses, you're going to see how cultures go and how they just get worse and worse. Because when someone rejects God, rejects the Creator, they begin to be blinded by their sin. And it just gets worse and worse and worse. And we are living in a time where we have all the evidence we need that Romans chapter 1 is absolutely 100% true and accurate. Have you ever been watching the news, hearing someone talk, whatever it might be, and you just think, how did we get here? Like, who's asked that question? Like, all the time. I'm like, that's insane. That this is the evidence that God's word is true. It's a progression. It's a spiraling down. And yet, just like Rome, just like today, God is sending us in with the gospel. I love it what Tim Keller says. And he can say it because he's like, was super smart. Now he's with the Lord. But if I said this to you, I said, well, this verse, 18 through 20, tell us you can know God, but you don't know God, but you can know God. Would that, you'd be like, that's, again, how did he get there? That's insane. Tim Keller says, it's like, oh man, he's really smart. What it's saying is, you can see who God is, but we don't. Through nature, we don't. But then he comes right back with, and you can know God. You can know God. I wanted to challenge all of us with a couple of things. One is this. If someone was to ask you, why do you have the hope that you have? Why do you live the way that you live? What would you say? You know, I think one of the challenges for us is when we think about sharing our faith, maybe a little fear, a little bit of being ashamed, but I also worry about, are they going to ask me a question that I don't have an answer for? You ever been there? Why do bad things happen to good people? Can you explain to me how God would allow childhood cancer? No, I can't. I don't know. I don't understand. I wonder. We often think about the questions that they're going to ask that we don't know. And I don't know is a fine and reasonable answer unless you do know. If you do, come and tell me, please. Explain that to me. But the gospel, do you know it? Could you share it? Could you walk someone through it? You know, there's some verses that you could proclaim, that you could share, that you could repeat, that would walk someone through their condition, their need, and the hope found in Jesus Christ alone. Like I said, when I first got saved, I didn't know much at all, but I did know that. That's all I could really talk about, but I was just relating the message that I had heard that had changed my life and brought forgiveness and eternal life. I was a child of God, and I was forgiven. I was redeemed. I had hope. I had purpose. I just share that. Romans 3:23 says this, "For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard." Nobody's perfect. You know, in all my years of having conversation with people, when that topic comes around, I've never had anyone ever tell me they don't sin. When you define sin as what it is. And certainly when you think about compared to God's perfection, nobody's perfect. We are all have sinned. We all come short of God's perfect standard. We know that. Romans 3:23, and then Romans 6:23 says this, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So we are separated because of our sin, because we're not perfect, and the consequence, the payment of that sin is death. Death is what's required. But in that same verse, we see that there's a gift that just simply needs to be received. Yes, I'm a sinner. And because I'm a sinner, I deserve God's punishment for my sin because he is just. But Romans 5:8 says this, But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Verse 9, and since we have been made right with God in his sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. The wages of sin, the consequence of sin is death. But God, Jesus, the only one, he took our place. And he died on the cross for us. We could read other verses. We could read Ephesians 2:8 and 9 that explain how it's just our faith. It's not something we do. We can't earn it. We can't work to keep it. Nobody but Jesus, the sinless one, the Son of God. And I know many of you have heard this message a lot. I think there's a couple reasons for that. It's described this way. It's the most important thing. That's what Corinthians says. Paul says, here's the gospel. I'll make it as short as I can. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He was buried and he was risen from the dead. This is the most important thing. That's the message that I heard that saved me. That's the message that I proclaim, that I share, that saves others. There's no other message. And many of you have already done that. I imagine there's some of you that haven't. And I'd invite you right now to accept that free gift of salvation, to simply believe what Christ has done for you. For those of us who do know him, can I ask, when was the last time you shared, proclaimed, the message that God has given you? You know, I sometimes imagine like, as we're going to go deep into Romans, can I just say it can't get any deeper than this? Christ is the cornerstone. If we go all the deepest we can go in our Christian faith, it comes back down to Christ. And it starts with our salvation. And it starts with us proclaiming and sharing that message. Are you praying for that one person that God has put in your life in this season to share him? This idea that we just hear words, be a listener of God's word and not a doer. That's the King James Version. You know what it means? That we need to follow the instructions. And he's saying, you are to proclaim this message. And when you do it, you don't have to be ashamed. You can know that there's power in the message because I am the messenger and I'm just sending you out. When was the last time you shared Christ with someone? As we go through Romans, we're gonna get into deeper and deeper things. Things that I didn't understand that before. That's wonderful, and God's going to work. He's going to change our view of him in some incredible ways that will change us, transform us. But let's not move on past this. Let's put this into action. Love to have a conversation with you about the gospel because it's the power of God to save. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, wow, we're thinking how great you are and how wonderful that you made a plan to save us, to rescue us. God, I pray you would give us courage to share this wonderful message of life and hope and forgiveness and peace and joy. God, that we wouldn't just do it out of burden. We'd sense the obligation, but we'd see it as a privilege. God, change our hearts. Lord, for many of us, we're not sure exactly who that is that you have, that you're already working in, that you want us to share with. So God, we just come to you asking for you to reveal that to us, and that we would yield to your spirit and surrender, move past all the hindrances and be willing to share so that you can save many. We love you, and in Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week.